Father, we come to you today grateful. You know, it's so beautiful to see the snow falling outside. It's something I didn't grow up with. And the quietness of it all, it's so pretty how, you know, one of those snowflakes wouldn't make any difference. But together, what a difference. And certainly, Lord, there's a message in that for us here in this room. Individually, we can't do much of anything. But together, we can make a big difference. And so, Lord, I pray that as we drive places this week, may we remember we are a body, we're a family. And we are called to work together for the salvation of the world. Individually, we're not going to make much of an impact. But together, Lord, we can transform the whole globe. And I thank you for that. And Father, I pray that you will instill within us an urgency, that we will recognize that we have a window of opportunity that one day soon will close. Help us, Lord, to reach out to souls. And Father, we're going to get together here and sit at your feet. And Lord, we ask for your presence in this room. May your blood wash away our sin. And you know, Lord, it would be a real sad thing if you didn't come here. What's the point of coming if you're not here? And so we welcome you in our brokenness, in our failures this week. Forgive us. We're upset with that. But now we come to sit at your feet. Teach us what it is, Lord, to walk with you more closely. And Lord, I have put down some thoughts. I have asked you to guide me, and I will present them. But Lord, without your presence, without the Holy Spirit being here, it'll just be a sounding brass. That's all. So Lord, pour out your Spirit that we can understand. And you know where everyone is in this room, and give them the understanding they need, Lord. It's not coming from me, but from you. And as I present, give me the words, Lord. Give me the thoughts. And Lord, I pray right now that you will just shut us in the secret place of the Most High. I pray that every other consideration will be kept out. And Lord, help us just to be fixated upon you now. Speak to us is our prayer. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China of old. When he was a young man and he was heading towards his goal, his destination of China, there was an incident in his life that really caught my attention this week. Hudson Taylor was on a large sailing vessel heading towards China, and they came across a series of small islands that were encircled by a barrier reef. And it was right here when the wind stopped. There was no more wind. The ship ceased to move forward. And then the current began moving the ship towards the reef. They were in danger. Now, to make matters worse, just beyond the reef there, in close proximity to the reef, was an island. And on the shore were cannibals. And the cannibals saw the ship drifting towards the reef, and they got excited because they knew dinner was coming. And so they got the fires started, the big fire stoked, and the ship kept drifting slowly towards the reef, and they got close enough to see the looks on the faces of the cannibals, and they didn't like what they saw. The captain wasn't a man who served the Lord, but he knew that on board the vessel was a man who did. And so the captain went downstairs to the room of Hudson Taylor, and he said to him, "Mr. Taylor, I know that you're a Christian, and right now we're in big trouble. And we need you to pray to God to bring us wind." And so Hudson Taylor looked at him and he said, "I am willing to do that if you will drop the sails and prepare for the wind." And the captain looked at him and said, "There's no wind, sir. There is no need to drop the sails. If I drop the sails, my crew will think I'm crazy." And he said, "If you want me to pray, drop the sails." And so the captain stood there for a moment, and he had a decision to make. He said, "I'll drop the sails." So he went up, and he gave the order. And Hudson Taylor knelt, and he began to pray. Began to pray for wind. He knew that God had called him to China. He knew he was going to China. Lord, we need wind. In about 45 minutes, there was a knock at the door of Hudson Taylor's room. And as Mr. Taylor opened the door, it was the captain. He said to him, "You can stop praying now. We got more wind than we can handle." Prayer. I like to call it the world's greatest wireless connection. And the amazing thing is, no matter where you go, the Wi-Fi is on. And it's free. Prayer. This morning, what I'd like to do is look at prayer. There is a science to prayer. I don't know if you knew that, but there is. Let's take a look at the science that we may avail ourselves of this connection that God has given to us, the world's greatest wireless connection. And what I'd like to do now, you should have gotten in your bulletins an insert, and in that insert will be the presentation that I will be going over. And you'll see a quote there, Steps to Christ, page 93, and that's going to set the framework for our study today. Through nature and revelation, through His providence, and by the influence of His Spirit, God speaks to us. But these are what? They're not enough. We need also to pour out our hearts to Him. In order to have spiritual life and energy, we must have actual intercourse or communication or relationship with our Heavenly Father. Our minds may be drawn out toward Him. We may meditate upon His works, His mercies, His blessings, but this is not, in the fullest sense, communing with Him. In order to commune with God, we must have something to say to Him concerning our actual life. You know, I don't know about you, but I find it amazing that the God of all the universe is interested in your life and mine. I mean, you matter. You matter. And whether you realize it or not, whether we realize it or not, or believe it or not, when we pray, God listens as though there isn't another in all the world. That's the kind of attention. And so as we study the Word, as we look at nature, as we contemplate the things of God, that's God communicating to us. But true communication is a two-way street. And so God wants us to communicate to Him. In the book Education 257, we find this incredible sentence. It says, in the prayer of faith, there is a divine what? Science. It is a science that everyone who would make his life worth a success must what? Must understand. There is a science to it. And so today we're going to take a look at that science, because I have tried and I continue to study to understand prayer. I do. I shared with you that I am still stuck in my terrible threes. I don't know, maybe I didn't share that with you. You know, kids in terrible threes ask a lot of questions, and I live there. I'm always asking questions. And I want to understand the God who gave His life for me and how He communicates. I want to know how to talk to Him. And so today we're going to break this down into three group parts. First, we're going to look at God's invitation for us to pray. Then we're going to look at the conditions to answered prayer. And then lastly, we're going to look at the time, place, and content of prayer. And this is going to be fun for me, because I'm going to be sharing some of my experience with you. So let's take a look first at the invitation to pray. What is God's invitation to us? Hebrews 4, that was our verse that Zach read for us today. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Just meditate on these words. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without what? Sin. Then the invitation. Therefore, let us therefore come how? Boldly, that means with confidence, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many here often need help? And so there's an invitation. This text reveals to us two things. There is a standing invitation for us to approach the throne of grace. Does that blow your mind? Y'all don't sound nearly as excited as you should. I mean, people get excited when they get an invitation to go to the White House. What's that compared to the throne of grace? Praise the Lord. But not only do we have an invitation to come to the throne of grace, we have somebody waiting for us that understands what we're going through. I don't know if you've ever talked to someone about something that was burdening your heart or an issue perhaps in your family or at work, and as they were listening, you're looking into their eyes and you know full well they're completely have no understanding of what you're saying. Or you've listened to their advice and you realize they have never gone through it. But there is one who knows exactly. You know, that idea really struck me one day when I passed a kidney stone. How many of you have passed those things? Okay, so you can understand me, the rest of you won't. But a kidney stone is not a lot of fun. And I know that Chuck, you're a veteran in these wars. And this week you had another skirmish. But it's good to have you with us, friend. God is good. And so I had an attack. A kidney stone made its presence known in my life, and so my wife rushed me to the ER. And when I got into the ER, I am so thankful that there were two nurses there who had passed kidney stones. And I knew this by the way they immediately attended to me. It was immediate. And they sent me back there and they were giving me words of comfort, and they immediately whipped out a syringe that had something in it that was really going to help me out. And they gave it to me and it alleviated the pain, and I was so thankful. And then I went in, they did the x-ray thing, and there was the little stone that was causing me all this grief. And the doctor told me it was getting ready to move on, no worries, go home, everything's going to be okay. And I said that was great. Now I actually had a baptism that day I was supposed to give. But because of the kidney stone, I had to call someone else to take my place. And because of the shot they gave me, I really probably shouldn't have been in the water with anybody. And so I still wanted to go to the baptism. It was going to be out in the woods, out in the lakes or the river out there in DuPont Forest. And so I went. And I probably should have just gone home is what I should have done. But I went. I wanted to be there with the young person to support him. And on the way back, and it was several hours, and by then the medicine was starting to wear off. And on the way back, my wife ran over some railroad tracks, and Mr. Kidney Stone made a reappearance back to the ER for the other shot. And when I got there, the other two nice guys had left. And there were two other people there who had never passed a kidney stone. And by the way, I have been told by women they would rather give birth to a baby than have a kidney stone, just to give you a little point of reference there. And the people that took care of me, I don't think even had done that. And they put me in a room. They put me in a room, and they didn't give me. And they went off to do something. I don't know what it was, but I was there, and I was literally writhing in pain. If you have ever passed one of those things, you know what I'm talking about. And minutes seemed like hours, and I was just writhing in pain. And I was thinking in my mind, I said, you know, Lord, why am I going through this? I came by here, the doctor did his thing, he said this was passing, and now I'm back. You know how sometimes we repeat lessons and we don't learn them? So I started thinking, okay, what have I done? Because I don't want to go through this again. And as I was thinking there, talking to the Lord, suddenly I got flashed into my mind a picture of the cross. And as I thought about my Savior, my Redeemer, things started going through my mind. You know that the cross was made to inflict as much pain as possible. And yet we're told that the weight of sin on his heart was so intense that he barely felt the physical pain. Barely felt it. And as I was going, you know, that doesn't have much meaning to you unless you're passing a kidney stone. That Jesus would have barely felt that compared to the anguish and the heartache of bearing my sin. And as I was contemplating that, you know, the thought began to, I began to realize all the pain in the world and that Jesus bore it all. Amen. There is no experience in life that you and I will go through that Jesus hasn't already been there. There will never be a human being that will come to Jesus and say, "You don't know what I went through." There will never be a person. Jesus felt the entire gamut of the human experience, every pain, every anguish, suffering, grieving. He has been through it all. And when you and I pray, that's who's listening. You and I do not have to worry about coming to someone that does not understand us. The invitation is come. That's the invitation. And in 1 Peter 5:7, not only do we come, but the apostle reminds us of why. Casting all your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares. Jesus cares. I don't know what you're going through, friend, but He does. And He's inviting you to go to Him because He cares. He does. First thing we learn is that He cares. Let's take a look at number two. Upon what condition are we promised needed blessing? This is an amazing, amazing verse when we look at prayer. Matthew 7, 7 and 8 says, what's the first word? Ask and it will be given. What's the next one? Seek and you will find. What's the next one? Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks what? Receives. And he who seeks what? And to him who knocks what? But you know, many times we don't pray because we don't believe that. Many times we don't pray because our situation looks hopeless. And so we don't. And yet God is saying, come, I care. Ask me. You know, I have a bad habit of misplacing my glasses at home. Or anywhere else for that matter, I misplace them. And the real bad thing about misplacing your glasses, you can't see to find them. And usually if Sarah's in the house, I'm in good shape. Because Sarah does a pretty good job of keeping track of my glasses for me. But if Sarah's not around, I'm in big trouble. And what I do, many times what I'll do is I'll pray. I'll just go to my knees and I'll say, Lord, I can't find them. Many times my memory will be triggered or I will get a flash in my mind and I can see my hand laying it down. Am I the only one? Have you ever had that experience? And you know, the amazing thing is that same thing when I lose my keys or I can't find my keys, I keep a good job of keeping track of those. It's the glasses I have trouble with. But I've heard people say, don't trouble God with that. And you know, I used to think that way. I'll tell you an incident in my life that changed that for me. It was early in my Christian walk. I was living in Northern California, actually, and I was working for a computer company, and I was in the Bay Area, and I was in a training session. My trainer was with me, and it was the end of the day, and she wanted to make a phone call, and so we stopped at this plaza. Now, one of these shopping plazas in California is like the Walmart. It's like the Walmart parking lot. I mean, the parking lot for these places are huge. Businesses all over the place, people milling about, cars, this way and that. And so I went over, and we saw a payphone back in the day. And so I parked my car. I didn't park my car. I stopped my car. She ran out to make a phone call, and I stopped there just assuming it was going to be a short call. And while I'm there, I look at the rearview mirror. Here comes these cars, and so I have to move. And I didn't like that because you had to go through this maze. It was like an obstacle course of people and cars. And it just took forever. And I had to make my long, you know, turn around. And when I came back, she was still talking on the phone. She wasn't even done yet. And I thought, oh, my. And I look in the room, here comes another car. And I had to go through this whole thing again. Now, the whole time I'm doing this, the thought came to my mind several times to ask God for a parking place. But I dismissed it. I thought, how crazy is that? You know, he's working with the president. He's trying to keep nations from going at war. You got planets out there that, you know, you don't want them colliding into each other. And I'm going to ask him for a parking place. And so I thought, that's crazy. And so I totally dismissed it. And so I went around. And when I came again, she's still on the phone talking. And I thought, oh. And I look in the rear mirror, and I can see a car pulling into the driveway. And I thought, oh, we're going to go through this again. And so this thing kept coming to my mind, pray for a parking place. And so finally, I thought, you know, maybe that's God that's telling me to do that. So I bowed my head and I said, you know, Lord, I'm really embarrassed. I know you're busy doing a lot of really important stuff right now, and this thought's coming to my mind. So, Lord, if you want me to have a parking place, will you please give me one? I mean, I know you can do this if you really want to. And so I'm just asking you, if it's your will you please give me a parking place? All right. I kid you not. I said amen. When I lift my eyes, you know those automatic door things at the store? As I look over, the door opens and this lady walks out. And as she walks out, her gaze meets mine. She walks over a few feet to her left, gets in a little Ford Mustang, starts it, backs it up. I didn't have to move. I just moved right in, and I was parked in front of the lady with the phone. And I sat there stunned. Could God be so interested in the little things in our lives? You know, the answer is yes. Now, I had some things I had to learn. I thought I found my ticket to great parking places. You know? And so now I expected God to give me a great parking place everywhere. I went. And so I would pray, and I wouldn't get them. And I was like, I don't get this. Why'd you give it to me that day? But on the days that I was in distress and I needed a place and I prayed, I got it. And I began to understand God is a wise Father. He's not an indulgent Father. The days I had to walk a block to get to the place I needed to go to, God was saying, you need some exercise today, son. You need to walk. So God was teaching me, but God is interested in the small things in our lives. In James 4:2 is an incredible verse I want you to remember. Yet you do not have, why? Because you do not ask. And even if we ask for the wrong thing, God is going to take that as an opportunity to teach us something. Don't be afraid. Ask. Go forward. You know, what I've learned is this, that prayer is not the overcoming of God's unwillingness to help us. It's rather taking hold of God's willingness to do so. Does that make sense? Let's take a look at number three. What has God promised to do with our needs? Philippians 4:19, it says, and my God shall supply what? How much? All your need according to His riches in glory by who? I love the words of Paul. Paul says, look, if He wasn't willing to withhold His own Son, how much more willing is He to give you the things you need? Hey, I don't know if you got that. I mean, what else could God have given but His Son? What was left? He gave everything. And so, God is willing to do so. You know, when we, today is a really an important day in Wilmington, in Hendersonville, North Carolina. For those of you who have ties back there, I see two ties over here. We have some. Today is Pastor Charles Ferguson's last sermon. And today he retires over there. And he and I work together, love Pastor Charles, thinking about him today, praying for him. And when I was out there in Hendersonville, when I first arrived, I had a burden to take my kids on a mission trip. I had been on mission trips before when I was a chaplain at a local academy, took some kids, and I saw the life-changing impact on kids when they realized that Walmart doesn't exist everywhere and that there are people out there that don't have anything and yet they're happy. Go figure. And it really just changed the lives of my kids. So I wanted to do that for my youth in Hendersonville. In the first 3 years, I tried to do something. It just didn't work. God was obviously saying no. Part of the problem is I was so slammed busy that I didn't need that responsibility of organizing a mission. There's a lot of work. Any of you ever organized a mission trip? Anyone here ever organized one? Oh, if you had raised your hand. I was going to talk to you later. But anyway, we... So actually, after about the third year, I went to the Lord and I said, you know, Lord, we need a mission trip. We need a mission trip for our children. And it's a life-packed, a changing experience, Father. And yet I'm really struggling here. I don't know what to do. So, Lord, I cannot lead it out. So, Lord, I'm going to ask you this. Maybe this is what you were waiting for. Lord, I pray you lay a burden on someone else's heart. Put this burden on someone else's heart in the church to lead this out. And as I was praying, someone came to my mind. His name was John Freeman. Does the name John and Idie Freeman mean anything to anyone here? You know it. John and Idie May are the founders of Maranatha. And they were members of my church. They were retired. He was 86 and she was about 87. And he comes to my mind. He was a real firecracker too. We asked him and he kept working. He had his business. But anyway, I began praying and I said, Lord, lay a burden on John's heart to lead this out. And so any day, I don't know, several weeks later, I was in the office with Charles. We were talking, and there was a knock on the door. And when we opened it up, in walks John. And he had this, you know, people have that look. I call it the game face. He meant business. He walked in, and he said, "Pastors, what this church needs is a mission trip." And I stood there, and I looked at him, and I was like, oh. I said, Charles and I are so busy, there's no way in the world we can lead it out. Who do you recommend to lead it? And he said, he looked at me with that determined look, and he said, "I'll do it." And I was like, yes. And so I was so thankful, and so I thanked the Lord. And anyway, so he calls the people of Maranatha, and he brings them down for this big kickoff. Dick Dirksen was there, and we just got the whole church excited. And this is August of 2008. And so everyone's excited. They left back. We don't know where we're going yet. Maranatha's going to tell us. Then we're going to get all our papers together and do our fundraising and everything else. And then September 2008 came, and we had the economic meltdown. And, you know, everybody's in a panic. And Maranatha at this point is really not sending. People aren't going out on trips, and so they're reorganizing who goes where, and we don't hear anything. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months goes by, and you know it takes a year to prepare for a trip. 3 months before we're supposed to leave to we don't know where, Maranatha calls us and tells us we're going to Chiapas, Mexico. We have 3 months to get ready to leave and 2 months to come up with $65,000. Not including airfare. For 55 people. So John comes to me and he shares this with me, and I can see the look in his eyes. His eyes were saying, this is an impossibility. There's no way we can raise $65,000 in 2 months and then find airfare for 55 people. And everything in my body resonated with what I saw in his eyes. And I was getting ready to say, cancel it. When a thought streamed through my mind very clearly, and it said this, it's not your call. And I just stood there staring at John, and John was staring at me, and he was waiting for me to say, call it off. Finally, I looked at him and I said, John, I feel the Lord is telling me no, to go forward. And he just looked at me, his eyes were as big as saucers, and I said, I know. I said, look, this is easy enough. If God's hand's not in it, this is going nowhere. In 2 months, God raised for us $70,000. I wish I can tell you the story. Drew was there when this thing got started. I wish I can tell you the story. And Sue ended up going on this trip. And the miracles, the things we saw. You know that on that trip, through prayer, we watched God change the weather on 4 different days? When we, our kids, our youth watched this, and their mouths were amazed. I wish I could. One day I'll share the story. And when we came back, our kids said to me, my youth came to me, and they said, Pastor Balte, why is it that God worked so mightily for us over there, and he won't hear back in the States? And I said, it's very simple, my child. Because when we went there, we went to work for God. And when we come back home, we don't. That's why. Because there we prayed. And when we did, we watched God work. God has promised to supply all our need, but the key is to bring it to him. In Steps to Christ 100, it says, keep your wants, your joys, your sorrows, your cares, and your what? Your fears before God. You cannot burden him. You cannot weary him. He who numbers the hair of your head is not indifferent to the wants of his children. Nothing that in any way concerns your peace is too small for him to notice. How do you feel about that? You know, the thing about this is that God is a gentleman. In the war between light and darkness, there is something that I call rules of engagement. There are rules. God cannot force himself into our lives. He has to come by invitation. And so when we pray, we're inviting God into our situation. And when he comes, he works. But now let's take a look at conditions to prayer, because sometimes not all our prayers are answered. Why is that? Let's take a look at number 4. How must one ask in order to receive? In James 1, 6 and 7, it says, but let him who ask in faith, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. You know, have you ever told your, you know, to me, I think a devastating thing would be for me to tell my kid I love them and for them to look at me and say, I doubt it. That to me would be absolutely devastating. And when we go to God and we ask for help, and when we doubt Him, that's what we're saying. Are you with me? And in the great controversy between Christ and Satan, it's all about God. Can He be trusted? And when we pray and we solicit God's help, we're asking for His trust. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently what? Seek Him. But it's really hard to trust someone you don't know. And the only way to know someone is to spend time with them. And so as we come to spend time with God, we'll come to know Him better. And as we pray, we get to realize more and more who He is. You know, one of my, I like to share it to help people to experience God. I want people to know the God that has helped me so much in my life. God has done so much in my life. And when God called me to be an academy chaplain, I came in contact with some kids who really have experienced a lot of hurt in their life. There's a lot of tragedy out there. I'm sure there's people here that can share some pretty sad stories. In fact, I know that's true. And I came across some sad stories. I grew up in the streets of L.A., and I thought I saw everything. When I was at this academy, I learned I hadn't. I had not seen everything. And this particular year, we had a number of students that were especially acting out of their pain. And it was so intense that by mid-year, our staff was completely burned out. And I'm watching all this, and I was going to God, and I said, Lord, we need something. We don't have what these kids need. We're pointing them to the sources and all that, but we do not have their experience, and they're not hearing us. I need you to bring me someone that can communicate with those kids. And I began praying and praying. And all of a sudden, this name comes to my mind. And I have never met this person. Never met her. But one of my parishioners years before had told me about a workshop and that this lady came to give. And so this lady's come to my mind. Now, what do I know about this lady? This lady is like world-renowned. This lady has her own broadcasting program that everybody gets to see. This woman speaks all over the world. She has this incredibly busy schedule, and I need her in my school in less than a month to speak. Not only that, but I'm on an academy campus. If you have ever worked on an academy campus, you know that the schedule is already slammed a year in advance. I had one weekend in 3 weeks that was open. That's it for the whole year. And so this lady keeps coming to my mind. I said, Lord, I'm not going to pester this lady. She's busy. What's the chances of her coming out in the middle of absolute nowhere town to present to this little school? There's no way. But she kept, this kept pestering. So finally I said, Lord, that might be you. So I'm going to call her. Her name is Cherie Peters. And you know Cherie? So I don't know Cherie. I go and I call Cherie Peters. Get her on the phone. I talk to her and I said, hi, you know, this is Pastor Baute. I said, Cherie, I really need you to come down here. You know, my schedule is really packed right now. And she said, there's like absolutely no way. And I said, you know, let me just share with you my situation. So I shared what was happening in the dorms. And I said, you know, I've been praying earnestly to God, and you're the one that keeps coming to my mind. She says, I am telling you my schedule's packed. I said, look, just for my sake, will you just look at your schedule, please? She says, okay. So she looks, she's off, I hear stuff rustling around. She comes back a few moments later and she says, you know, I actually have 1 weekend open. And I was like, really? And what weekend is that? Guess. It was the 1 weekend I had. You know, there are people in this world that say, oh, that's a coincidence. No, it is not. It's not a coincidence. It's God. And so I said, that's great. Then she told me how much it was going to cost to bring her out. And by this time of the year, my budget was gone. And I said to her, Cherie, I believe that if God can work out our schedule, He's going to work out your payment plan. You come out, and let's see what the Lord does. She came out, and the Lord took care of her. He paid for it. Amazing things that God did. But we serve a God that answers prayer, a God that He wants us to test Him, to try Him, to pray to Him. And God has promised to reward those who diligently seek Him. He does. In Signs of the Times, page 1903, it says, "It is by faith alone that we can claim His promise, saying, 'I received the thing I asked for. Thy word is sure. It cannot what? Fail.' And God brought it." That's the God we serve, friends. Number five, under what condition does the Lord hear prayer? 1 John 3:22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are what? That are pleasing in His sight." Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord what? He will not hear." And so if there's sin, if I am clinging to sin in my life, I'm not talking about you were blindsided by the devil and you blew it. I'm talking about I know there's something in my life that shouldn't be there and I'm clinging to it. If that's happening, it's going to block my communication with God. Why? Because there's a larger issue to deal with. And you remember the illustration I gave you, right? I mean, if God is going to say no to get my attention to deal with this other issue. You know, I'll tell you, Pastor Bauté, whenever I'm praying for something and it doesn't happen, after a period of time, I will go back and take inventory and say, "Lord, is there sin in my life? Is there sin in my life? Will you show me if there's sin in my life?" And if the Lord doesn't show me anything, I'm at peace. And I wait for God's timing. Does that make sense? But if there's sin, God is more concerned with the sin, because if that's not dealt with, He's going to lose us. Does that make sense? So we got to make sure that we come clean and bring everything to the Lord. In Christ's object lesson, it says, prayer can never take the place of what? Of duty. Those who bring their petitions to God, claiming His promise, why they do not comply with His condition, insult Jehovah. Does that make sense? By the way, there is one prayer that God always hears. Lord, forgive me. He always, that's music to His ears. Lord, please forgive me. And by the way, if I do have sin in my life, if anyone's struggling with that and you don't want to give it up, go to the Lord and say, "Lord, will you please give me repentance, the gift of repentance?" Does that make sense? Ask Him, and He has promised to provide it. Let's continue in our journey to understanding conditions to answer prayer. Number six, when praying, what must we do in order to be forgiven? So when we ask God to forgive us, what must we do? Matthew 11:25 says, "And wherever of you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses." Now, that's amazing. So now we talked about when we ask God for forgiveness, that's a prayer He always hears. But there's something that can actually block our reception of it, and that is if we refuse to forgive someone else. You know, in my pastoral experience, I have found that this is the biggest reason why the biggest thing that blocks prayer is a refusal to forgive. And you know, many of us have gone through some hard experiences in life. And some of us have gone through some awful things in life that's hard to forgive. And all of us at some point have been betrayed. Amen? But forgiveness is something that God gives us. He gives us the ability to forgive. It's a gift from God. Do you believe that? I have found myself, and one day I'll share a little bit more of that part of my life, but I remember distinctly going to God one day when the Lord revealed to me someone I had to forgive, and I just couldn't do it. There was too much pain involved. You know, there's a mistake. Sometimes we think that if we forgive, that we somehow are justifying what was done. And that's forgiveness does not do that. Forgiveness is releasing the situation and the individual to God. That's what it is. And so God was asking me, God was showing me what was the problem. Remember I shared with you I had anger problems? God was showing me the source. And the thought of forgiving, I couldn't do it. And this was my prayer to the Lord. I said, "Lord, I am not willing, but I am willing to be made willing. If you want me to forgive this person, you're going to have to bring me to the place where I can do it." And He did. He did. The biggest block I find amongst Christians, us Christians, is this refusal out of either self-righteousness or too much pain.
And I want to encourage you. You see there a little thing I put there. I want you to take home and listen to that sermon. It's by Corrie Ten Boom, and it's entitled "The Greatest of These Is Love." And Corrie Ten Boom's whole family was wiped out in a Nazi concentration camp, and she shares her journey of forgiveness. You have to listen to that sermon. If you are struggling, if something in your life has happened and you're having difficulty forgiving, listen to the sermon, my precious friend. I've been there, and God will bring you healing as He has me. God is good. And so these are the conditions of answered prayer. But now let's take a look. And let's take a look at the time, place, and the content of prayer. Number 7, what example did Jesus give of how to start each day? Mark 1:35. It says, "Now in the wet, in the morning, having risen a long while before daybreak, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he what?" Well, I wish I could have heard those prayers. I would love to have just sat there quietly and listened to Jesus pray. But this is how Jesus started his day. He always began his day with prayer. And Jesus is our example. And, you know, sometimes I did my devotions in the evening because of morning schedule, whatever. And I remember one day driving to work. I used to listen to a Christian radio station. Praise God for Christian radio stations. And I was driving to work, and I was listening to this pastor present, and he was talking about starting the day with worship in our own personal worship time. And he made this comment. He said, "When does a soldier put on his armor? Before or after the battle?" I switched my worship time. Because I needed the full armor of God before I went into combat. You know? And so, going to the Lord, starting my day with prayer, this is what Jesus did. Acts of the Apostles, page 56. "Morning by morning, as the heralds of the gospel kneel before the Lord and renew their vows of consecration to Him, He will grant them the presence of His Spirit with its vivifying, sanctifying power." Now, who does not need that? And so this is what He offers as we begin our day with Him. So, the time, the morning. But let's continue. Number 8, what did Jesus say concerning secret prayer? Matthew 6:6. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you" how? Openly. And so God calls us to secret time with Him. I love that about God. Just stop for a moment. When you think of God and all that He does in His busyness of His life, what do you think when you come to the realization that He wants to spend one-on-one time with you? I mean, does that not blow your mind? This is real. I know as a child, I cherished the time that I could spend with my Father, and they were so few. And to know that I have a Heavenly Father who's asking me to spend time with Him, oh, it absolutely blows my mind. And you know, when I pray, I pray out loud. And so, you know, it's kind of good to be alone when you do that. And so I like to pray out loud. And one of the reasons for that is I share this with my young people. I am the ADD poster child. You could ask my wife and my kids. I'm always boom, 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 all over the place. And when I pray out loud, it keeps me focused. How many of you have started praying and you ended up with your Walmart grocery list? Yeah, hands go up. And so when I pray out loud, it helps me to be focused. And two things here. You know, you can pray anywhere. You can pray in a line at the grocery store, in your heart, in your mind. You can pray when you're driving down the street. Keep your eyes open, of course. You can pray when you're talking, standing before your boss. You can pray in a crowd. You can pray anywhere. And you know what? You can pray laying down on your bed. That's in the Bible, by the way. People in their bed, you can lay down praying. You can be walking and praying. I personally like to kneel whenever I can. It's not appropriate when you're a crowd, you know, be appropriate. But I kneel whenever I can because kneeling reminds me that I'm little and He's not. It reminds me of the great God that I serve and that I'm dependent upon Him. So I kneel whenever I can. But God hears prayers when you're on your bed too. That's my point. And so the time and the place, God is there. Education 258 says, "Family prayer, public prayer have their place. But it is secret communion with God that does what? That sustains the soul. If you want to remain a Christian, you've got to pray, or you will not remain one. Only a cultural Christian, but not a real one. But let's continue. Number 9. With what should our prayers be mingled? Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through who? Christ Jesus. You know, there's an old saying. It goes like this. It's hard to remember. No. When you're up to your neck in alligators, it's hard to remember that your original job was to drain the swamp. You know, it's hard to remember to praise God when everything is crashing in around you. And yet God is saying, praise. Praise me before you see me work. It vindicates God before the universe, and I believe it also opens channels for God to work. You know, at Southern, I was getting my master's, and the Lord has really blessed me in the academic field. I shared with you in the beginning it wasn't that way. But as the years passed, I just got to enjoy it more and more. I actually loved going to college and learning. I would have made a career out of it. I could have gotten away with it. But I absolutely loved learning. And in the master's program at Southern, there were these two teachers that the other pastors were really afraid of, because their stuff was so difficult and the volume of information was so much. And it just so happened that summer I had both of them. And the summer program is an intensive. So on top of the fact it's already intense, I had the two tough guys back to back. And so I have, you know, as an education major, I understood how to prepare for a test and how to study and all that. And it was finals now. And so I got the first guy at 5 o'clock finals. The next guy at 8 o'clock in the morning was the next finals. And the volume of information on both of these classes were staggering. And so on the first class, they gave us the work, the paperwork, and I'm writing 1 hour, 2 hours, and into the third hour. And something happened to me that never happened to me before. My brain fused out. I lost the data completely. That's never happened to me. But I had overtaxed my mind so much that as I was nearing the last few pages, it fizzled. It was complete. I'd never had that happen. I kept looking at the questions. I had studied them. The questions were familiar. No answers came to my mind. And I was so frustrated because in this program, if you get, you're only allowed one C. Two C's, you're out. And anything less than a C, you're out. And so I got scared. And so I turned in my paper and walked out praying. I learned later that he graded on the curve and I got an A. As we're walking out, we run into all of us pastors, not walking. We were like shuffling, staggering out of that room. And then the reader for the next teacher comes running with the paper. I got your study sheets for you. So she handed them out to us. The study sheet consisted of 12 essay questions, each question having 4 to 5 essay questions. The wave of despair that came over all of us. And it was interesting to hear a group of pastors whine. I wish I had filmed it. It actually amused me for a few moments, distracted me from our despair. But anyway, there was one patriarch amongst us, the guy we all looked up to. He was a patriarch. He was someone a great many years of experience. He suddenly stepped forward and he pointed to one of the pastors and he said, "You've got question number one. You've got question number two. You've got question." So we divvied up the questions. Then we said, well, we're going to come together after we got all the answers, and we're going to give it to one guy, and he's going to create the study sheets, and then we're going to study off that. We were done. I had the study sheet in my hand at 11 o'clock at night. At 11 o'clock at night. The test is 8 o'clock in the morning. So I go home, and I start preparing for the test. And as I'm going through the test, have you ever had this? You read the same paragraph over and over and over and over, and nothing sticks? And so nothing was sticking. And I said, Lord, this isn't working. So I said, Lord, I'm going to go to bed. And if you can wake me up at 2 or 3 in the morning, I'm going to take my best shot at this test And that's all I can do right now, Father. You know my schedule. You know I've been trying. I've been doing my best. I can't do any better than that. My mind is not working. I can't do anymore. So I'm going to bed. And I don't have an alarm clock, friends. Jesus wakes me up every morning. And so I went to bed, and I woke up. And when I woke up, sun was shining through the window. And I saw that, and I slowly turned my head, and I looked at the clock. And I had just enough time to take a shower, jump in my car, and drive like crazy to the class. I felt like it was like surreal. I thought I was dreaming. I thought, what happened? I never oversleep anyway. But this is like, it would have been bad if God woke me up at the time he normally wakes me up. And so as I race, I jump in the shower, and the whole time I'm thinking, what do I do? And this text kept coming to my mind. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your request be made known unto God. And so I said, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but you know I'm in big trouble if I bomb this test. And I said, Lord, so help me, please, Lord. I know, Lord, thank you. I know you're going to resolve this problem for me. And I began singing this all the way drive in. And I was thinking, maybe the guy got sick. Maybe there's, you know, his reader's going to come in and say, you know, Dr. So-and-so is sick, and there's no test today. And so I was praying and praising the Lord. Lord, thank you. I know you didn't bring me here for me to fail now. So you're going to work it out for me. So I walk into class, and he walks in. He looked really healthy. And so I knew that wasn't going to be the solution to the problem. And he passed out the test, and he was sitting in front of me. And as I look at question number one, there was nothing. Actually, what I did is usually I look through all my questions, then I begin, and I started doing that, and I felt impressed. Don't do that. So I dropped the page, looked at the first question, I went, pfft. And suddenly the answer came to my mind. I began writing. I looked at question number two. And the answer comes to my mind. And it went like that, the whole test. Oftentimes what I do, I know that Dr. Carson shares a similar story in his life. But what happened, when I finish, I then go back and reread my questions and my answers to make sure I answer them right. And when I read the question, I looked at the answer. I couldn't check my answer. I turned it in. I aced the test. I can still remember the look of despair on the other pastor's faces when I stood up to turn in my, I was the first one. And I turned back and they all looked up, poor things, they looked so pitiful. And I handed it to him, and God, is that cheating? I don't think so. Because the data was there, I just couldn't bring it out. But I wonder what would have happened if I hadn't praised God. I wonder what would have happened if I had waited to have the evidence before I had believed. God had come through for me, and he will come through for you as well, my friends. Let's take a look at number 10 real quick. How often should we pray? Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Friends, I bring everything to God. When I was a student, I prayed for my classes, my studies, my peers, my teachers, my advisors. Today, I pray before I drive, before I do yard work, before I do meetings, when I study, you name it. I go to God first. In my life today, page 316, it says, the enemy, listen to this quote. When we remain in attitude of prayer, look at this quote. The enemy cannot overcome the humble learner of Christ, the one who walks prayerfully before the Lord. Did you hear that? He can't overcome you. If we maintain that connection with God and remain in an attitude of prayer. But guess when he's going to overcome us? When we don't. And you know the thing that's so amazing is that if you study the Bible, did you know that God actually has things he wants you to pray for? How many of you knew that? You're not listening. God is actually saying, my children, will you please pray for these things? I can't do anything about it until you pray. And so here's the list of 15 things. And I'll give you the references. You can look it up for yourself. One thing God is saying, will you please ask for forgiveness? I want to forgive you, and I can't forgive you unless you ask. You know that he says, I want to give you the Holy Spirit. I can't send him until you ask. He asks us to pray for the Holy Spirit. Number three, deliverance from the hour of temptation. My child, you're being tempted. Pray to me. I will help you. Number four, for wisdom. Anybody here too wise to ask God for wisdom? Wisdom and understanding. You know, if we have families, our spouses, our children have needs that you and I do not know how to meet, God says, ask me for wisdom. I'll give it to you. Number five, for healing of the sick. Number six, for the prosperity of ministers. I hope you're praying for me. If, you know, of all the people in this room, that who do you think the devil's after the most? I hope you are. For your sakes, I hope you're praying for me and for my family. I hope you are, because I don't stand a chance otherwise. I won't have anything to offer you. And, you know, by the way, if you haven't noticed, I'm not perfect. I just let me get it out in the open if you haven't noticed already. There was one who was perfect, and the people of his day killed him. So don't expect it of me, but pray for me so that God can work his will through my life. Please do. Number seven, those who are suffering for the truth's sake. We have brothers and sisters right now who are surrendering their lives right now for the truth. And it's coming here, by the way. So let's pray for them like we want somebody praying for us when our turn comes. Let's pray for rulers. Boy, they need it. They need guidance. Let's pray for our enemies so that God will change our hearts and they won't be our enemies anymore. Number 10, for the temporal prosperity, that the work of God may not be hindered. You know, let's pray for the missionaries around the world. Let's pray for the missionaries that are needed in Rathdrum. Let's pray. By the way, you know, sometimes we have ideas and we don't follow it through. You know, I have this impression to share this, and I don't know who it's for. But there's somebody here who has been thinking about turning their business over as an evangelism tool for God and hasn't done it yet. Friend, buy the books, call the ABC and get the little stand things, put the stands in your business, put the books there, and let your business be an evangelism tool in the hand of God. I want to encourage you. I don't know who it is, but I was impressed to share that. Also for the neighborhood, I know that my wife and I, we and Sarah, we've been talking about what we can do for our neighborhood, and we want to give bread to our neighbors. We started doing that, and it steps to Christ to each one. We're responsible for the people on our block, gang. We need to be reaching out to them. And for family, we can just go on. Number 11, the Lord to vindicate his cause. Yes. Number 12, for laborers. And I really want to ask you earnestly to be praying if God is calling you to help us out in Rathdrum. I want to let that sink in. We are not a club. We're a movement. And there are people that need to be saved. So I ask you to be in prayer. Add that to your prayer list. Lord, what do you want me to do? Are you calling me? Please. For the harvest. Yes. You know, it's so funny because people often say, you know, the problem is that people aren't interested in the gospel. If you read the Bible, God says that's not the problem. The problem is there's nobody going out there to share it. That's the problem. Number 14, praying for the coming of Jesus and for our needs. Present those to the Lord. God asks us to present these things to him because he's ready, willing, and able to answer. Number 12, if an answer does not come at the time and manner expected, what should be our attitude? Psalms 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and what? And wait patiently for him. You know, things may not come the way we think. Okay, I'm going to pause right here. You know, Pastor Baltine normally doesn't go an hour for a sermon. But Pastor, you've gone that way the last two times, I know. It's been the nature of the discussion. I normally don't go that long. You know, and the thing is, if you feel the need to go, I'm just going to keep you here just for 5 more minutes. Feel free, please. I don't want to keep you, but we're about to land this thing. I want to share this story with you. You know, I believe that many times, if you really want to see God answer prayer, pray to reach other people. We're afraid to pray that, aren't we? But if you pray that prayer, God will work. And, you know, when I got into the work, I had a computer, desktop. I did not have a laptop. I didn't feel I needed one. And one day I saw a pastor using a laptop, and I saw how he was using it for, like, workshops and stuff. And I sat there and I was watching this. And this is back in the day. Remember when 4 megabyte computer? Woo! You remember that? And those things cost like $3,000-$4,000. And so I'm sitting here watching this pastor with a laptop, and I said to the Lord, you know, Lord, I think I can use that in ministry. I said, God, you know I don't have the money. Back in the day, it was like $3,000 for a laptop. And I said, you know, and a good used one was going to be like $1,500. And I said, Lord, I don't have the money. I said, but if you, Lord, you know whether I will use that for good. And if you want that for me, will you please give me a laptop? Weeks later, I'm at home on my old e-machine. I got the first ones that came out. I'm on my old e-machine. And I had a guy working upstairs on our electrical. We're doing remodeling. Remodeling, I guess, upstairs. He's working on the electrical. And while I'm done the working, I hear this. That did not sound good. And I thought, I wonder if the guy is dead. And as I pull away, I noticed that the lights in my house were getting brighter in the room. They're getting brighter, brighter, brighter. And I noticed the ceiling fan started spinning faster and faster and faster. And that was really strange. I've never seen that. And I can hear the air conditioning in the living room, and it was going louder, 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 louder. I thought, what is going on? So I walk upstairs, and there's an electrician just sitting there on the stairs. He kind of had this dazed look, and he was holding a screwdriver in his hand. And I said, Doug, what happened? He said, well, and he was pointing to the socket, and he was still trying to pull himself together, and evidently he did something in there. And what had happened is it had messed up the grounding in my house. And he explained to me that one half of the house was getting all this power and the other half wasn't getting anything. And I went, oh, my computer. And I ran into the room and I saw the smoke wafting. How many of you back up your computers? Thank you. And I hadn't either. And all my ministry was in that computer. And so I went to my knees and I was about to pray. And I remembered my prayer 2 weeks before for a laptop. And I thought, Lord, if you're going to answer my prayer for a laptop, I think that's great, but can you please save my hard drive? And so I took the machine in, and they looked at it, and they told me, we have never seen a machine fried like this before, but your hard drive survived. Thank you, Lord, so much. And then I called the insurance company, and I told them about my cheap old e-machine that I had bought, and I needed a replant, and they said, well, what we do is we reimburse you for what that machine would have cost you today. I got my laptop. You know, God may not answer the way or in the timing that you think, friend, but His timing is always perfect. Amen. Be patient. After searching our hearts and making sure that everything's right between our soul and our Savior, let's wait on God's timing. Amen? Let's wait for it. And then in number 13, what am I? Am I on 13? Yes. What if I don't pray just right or worse? What if I don't know what to pray for? Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit who helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that we cannot utter. Isn't that awesome? Even if you don't know how to pray for, God knows what you're praying for in your heart, and He presents it. The Holy Spirit presents it to the Lord as though the way you would, if you knew there have been times I've gone to my knees and I've said, God, I don't know what to pray for in this instance, but help. Have you ever been there? He does help. And He presents that prayer. Is it for the way we needed it? And number 14, what is the secret of spiritual power? Gospel Workers 2:54, 2:55. Prayer is the breath of the soul. It is the secret of spiritual power. No other means of grace can be substituted and the health of the soul be preserved. Prayer brings the heart into immediate contact with the wellspring of life and strengthens the sinew and muscle of the religious experience. We need to pray, friends. Today, I'm going to leave you with homework. I'm a teacher. I can do this. And sometime today or this week, pick up the book Steps to Christ and read chapter 11, The Privilege of Prayer. You will be blessed. I'll be in the back. And if you don't have Steps to Christ, ask me and I will give it to you. My friends, there is a science to prayer. We need to understand that. We need to take time to pray so we can grow spiritually. And my precious friends, Jesus is coming. And when He comes, He will be coming for a group of prayer, a group of people who knew how to access heaven's wireless connection. Savior, I thank You for this time and just a refresher on what prayer is and what it is not. Thank You, Lord, for reminding us that Lord, it is part of our relationship with You. You are a relational God, that You want to speak to us through Your word, but You want to hear us through prayer, and that You care for us, not only for our needs, Lord, but for the needs of a world that is dying. And so, Lord, we just thank You that You care so much about us, that Your love for us is personal, and that what matters to us actually does matter to You. We thank You for that. And Lord, we know that You're coming soon. Help us, Lord, to realize that when we pray, we are accessing heaven's strategic air command. We are accessing the resources of heaven, not for our own selfish purposes, but to help others to know You. Thank You again for Your goodness, Father, and help us to put into practice the things You impressed us here with today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.